Now, shall we turn again to Psalm 51? Psalm 51, and we shall read again from verse 1. As you know, this evening we want that word eternity to come into every soul, and we want to speak with the help of God, subject to the leading of the Spirit, on evidence of life after death. Psalm 51, reading from verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. And then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Now God will bless to us the reading of his word. Just about 2 years ago in Britain, we nearly had a national strike. In the midst of the engineering strike, Lord Stokes, who was then the chairman of the Leyland Motor Company, made an appeal to the nation. And right in the appeal, he said this: Britain desperately needs a change of heart. But this was the problem. Who could give us a change of heart? Surgeons today all over the world are giving men and women a heart transplant. It is now quite common to have a kidney transplant. But there is something about the inner life of man that we cannot change. And we desperately need this change of heart. And how can we get it? When David sinned, and I was sharing this with you last week, he confessed his sin and he asked for forgiveness. And after he had asked for forgiveness, he prayed a very profound fact. And he said this: Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I am quite sure of this, that most of us would like to live a better life. I am sure of this, that there are many in this tent now who would say something like this. Yes, I could accept God's forgiveness. But how can I go back to my workshop and live the Christian life there? A housewife would say, how could I rear a family with all the problems of life and live the Christian life there? A student might say, how could I go back to the university or to the campus when I know that 50% of them are atheists and live the Christian life there? Well, my dear friends, you haven't the power. You haven't the power. During the Navy, I was in the during the war, I was in the Navy. And I shall never forget going on the HMS Nelson for the first time. And there were 1,500 in the ship's company. And as I looked at the mess where I was allotted, I saw about 200 to 300 men. Some were blaspheming, some were drinking, some were playing cards. And I remember saying to the Lord, O Lord, how can I possibly live the Christian life on this mess deck? And I want to repeat, it is utterly impossible for an ordinary human being to live the Christian life in his own strength. And David knew this. Therefore, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Now stop and think. If it's possible for a man to have created within him a clean heart, and this is factual and practical, it is the most marvelous thing in the universe. If it's only figurative and sentimental, then of course we must forget all about it. Now, I want to say with all the authority that God can give me, a clean heart is not a figurative, it's not a sentimental experience. It is a fact. And tonight, all over this world, or perhaps I should say this afternoon, all over this world, men and women are in the process of having created within them a clean heart. Now, how are we going to talk upon this amazing verse? First of all, I want to talk on the word create, and I want to show to you it was his only conclusion. Secondly, I want to speak on the fact in me, the only member, or the only person. And then I would like to share with you a clean heart, the only member. And then I would like to turn your attention to the last few words, O God, the only creator. First of all, create, the only conclusion. When we come to that word create, we're all staggered and our minds boggle. Man can transplant, he can transfuse, he can transfix, he can make, he can manufacture, but man just cannot create. It's beyond his realm. If we had the smallest fly that was dead, and if we had the most brilliant set of surgeons in the world, and I threw that fly in the midst and said, bring it back to life, they couldn't. Man can make, he can carry out brilliant surgery, but he can't create. There is only one being in the whole universe that can create, and that's God. And we read this in Scripture, and I want you now to see and hear the dignity of these words. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Listen again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Listen to this. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom and through whom he made the worlds. And therefore we want to say with praise and worship, and we want to give glory to God when we say this, that God is the only creator. And therefore when he flung the stars into space, when he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life and he became a living being, that was the exclusive absolute work of God. And no one else could do it. But this is not so much God creating a universe or God creating a man, but this is God creating something new in our hearts. Now I want you to think about it. You have a body, an excellent brain, if it was cultivated. You have brilliant eyes. You have wonderful eardrums. Your anatomy and physiology is fearfully and wonderfully made. And just think that just as you sit there, God can do something entirely new in your body. That God can create something in your body that was never there before. And so we're going to bow and worship as we come up against this great word, create. But what is the reason for this new creation? Because man is beyond repair. We must remember as human beings that when we were born with original sin. When we were born with a power within us called the law of sin and death, and it's latent in every human being. And no matter how you struggle to conquer the power of sin, it will defeat you. And I'll prove it. There isn't a person in this tent that hasn't got a besetting sin. Not one. Not one. There isn't a person in this tent that can control his besetting sin. Not one. And those two statements show to us that there is a power, an evil gravitation within us that we humans can't conquer. Let me go deeper. In the early days of Europe, people lived in caves. And those cavemen were married. And they had their wives and children. But in those dark, damp, dirty caves, husbands and wives quarreled and lost their temper and told lies and got irritated. At Cambridge University and Oxford University and the best universities of the land, they have a different environment. The human family no longer lives in caves and dark dens. They have improved their environment. But, listen to this, they still lose their temper. They still lie. They still blaspheme. And their hearts are unchanged. Why? Stamped right across this human family, Jesus said, now note this, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and you'll never make it better. Sometimes we human beings try to dress up the flesh in religious garments, but that's religious flesh. Sometimes we try to dress it up in moral garments, but that's moral flesh. Sometimes we try to glamorize it, but that's glamorized flesh. Sometimes we try and educate it, and we put a cap and gown on it, but that's intellectual flesh. But that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and you can't change it. And I want to say this without a fear of contradiction. That is the world's number one problem. Now, says King David, after he had fallen into sin, Lord, I'm not asking for a moral renovation. I'm not asking for a good spring clean. I'm not asking for an intellectual or social repair. I'm asking you to do something that's entirely new. Note the word, create. Create. And can God do it?
Yes.
When God had made man, he made him in his image and in his likeness, but man was still not alive. And so the Almighty God went up to that first being that he gave shape and form to, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. But the Bible makes it quite clear in 1 Corinthians 15 and Romans 5 that through Adam came disobedience and sin, and through his rebellion to God, sin came into the human race, and the human race was spoiled. Now, would you please pay careful note to this? When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, and when he was raised again on the third day, he came among his disciples. And when he came among his disciples, he showed them his hands and his side, and they were glad when they saw the Lord. And then he did something that was very special. Exactly what he did in Eden's garden, he did in that upper room in Jerusalem. He breathed and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." What did he mean? He meant something like this. I'm now going to start all over again. The old creation is finished. I'm going to put within you a new life and a new heart, and I'm going to make you an entirely new creature. And so the Apostle Paul puts it beautifully. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. Now, that is why I keep on saying night after night, forgive my repetition, but I must say it again. Being converted doesn't mean that you make a mechanical decision. It's not just nodding at God and saying, I've made a commitment. It's not just signing on the dotted line. It's not even coming out to the front. When you become a Christian, God puts in your heart an entirely new creation. Now I want to stop and ask you this question. Have you had that new creation? Or have you just got an external evangelical belief? Now I feel sure there are many people who have come short of the new creation of God in their hearts. Then I want you to note, he says, create in me. He doesn't say create around me. Many people are saying that. You know what a man said to me the other day? I could be a Christian if I lived in a different environment. I was preaching in a factory. He says, look at these pictures. And every desk, and every machine had a pornographic form of literature. It was absolutely filthy. It was Sodom and Gomorrah all over again. Now, he said, how could I possibly be a Christian in this environment? It's those people hindering me. My dear friends, it's not. That's not the problem. Then one man looked up. He says, look, all the pollution in this world around us. The whole place is polluted. We're being poisoned. How can we know God when we're being poisoned by all these fumes? And he was looking above him and saying, it was something above him that was hindering him. But David was really honest and he said, create in me. There was a man who came right into the presence of God, and he was a publican, a tax gatherer. And just before he prayed, he did a wonderful thing. He didn't put his hands together. He didn't throw them up in the air. Do you know what he did? He took his two hands and he smote his breast. And do you know what he was saying? Lord, it's not my mind. It's not the world around me. It's this heart of mine that's all wrong. And that's our problem. I am sure of this, that probably our biggest problem is to really get alone with God. In a meeting like this, it's so easy to hear the word of God and yet not think of yourself. In fact, I am sure of this, every time we have a gospel meeting or a ministry meeting, we're attacked by the devil. And somehow he makes us word-hardened and gospel-hardened so that we just can't think of ourselves. Take, for instance, people today. They look through the windows of their life and they say, my, isn't the world in a wicked place? But they never see that wickedness in their own hearts. I'm reminded of the old Aberdonian who went to London. And you know, he was having a wonderful time in the Hilton Hotel. And he went back to his friends in Aberdeen and he said, well, you people don't know you're alive here in Aberdeen. So they challenged him about London and he told them the beauties of London and all the grandeur of London. But he said, I couldn't stand the Cockneys. Funny people. So they challenged him to give a case why he couldn't stand them. And this is what he said. 2 o'clock one morning, one of those Cockneys came knocking on the door like a raving, roaring lunatic and would have killed me if he got in. And what did you do, Jock? Oh, he says, I went on playing the bagpipes. Now, have you got the point? It wasn't so much his bagpipes, it was the Cockney. And we look out of the window of our life and we look around and we see people lusting, we see the addict, we see the drunkard. But what about our own irritation and sin? And when a man is going to really become a New Testament Christian, he learns to say this, create in me. You will never find God by saying all have sinned. We all realize that's a fact. You'll never find God by saying we have sinned as a nation. We know that. When the prodigal son came back to the father, he was transparently honest and he said, I have sinned. And when a man is really going to have the new creation work of the new birth wrought in his life, he learns to say, create in me, Lord, it's my sin, my lie, my lust, my evil thinking, my blasphemy, my theft, my deceit, it's my sin, it's my judgment. Yes, I'm under the judgment of God. I know the world is, but I'm in that world and I'm under that judgment. And it's when a person becomes personal like that with God. Now, I'm going to stop and apply this. Are you there right now? Are you learning to say, create in me, but God brings you somewhere else? When Jesus Christ died on the cross, we know that he loved the world and he died for that world. That's well known. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, we know from the scriptures, he died for the church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's very, very little known. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, and this is something that we've all got to apply to our hearts, there was one man by the name of Paul who could say, he loved me and gave himself for me. Now that's a revelation, and only the revelation of God can make that real to you. I shall never forget during my naval days, we had on our ship a man whose name was George Barnes, and he was our rum rat. A rum rat is an awful man, really, in one way. In the Navy, they have on every boat, or they did, a rum rat competition. And all the men used to save up a little bit of their tot of rum that they got every day. And then once a month, they used to have a rum rat competition. And the man who could drink the most rum and still stand on his feet won the competition, and he got an extra tot every day from the fellas. And George Barnes was our rum rat. One day, we were going ashore at Seashells, and they were all gambling that he would come off drunk, and he didn't let them down, he did. And I remember going up that very narrow jetty and seeing George Barnes swaying from side to side, and then I could tell he was going into the water. He slipped in, I rushed up, his hat stayed afloat, and immediately he came to the top, I grabbed him by the hair and pulled him in. Now, that often happens in the neck. When he got on board, he was given so many days' detention, and in the evening we were moving from Seashells to Zanzibar. And it was my practice to go on the gun turret and read my New Testament, because that was the only place I could get quietness. I heard someone coming up the gun ladder. I looked and I saw a peak cap, then two eyes, and I shone the torch, and it was George Barnes. And I thought that he had come really to make fun at me, because on the boat they used to call me Bish, short for Bishop. He sat by my side and we got chatting, and then he said, well, I cannot really talk verbatim, but he was diseased again. And I'm sure those who are older, if you put two and two together, you will realize how he was diseased. And then he said, I'm so ashamed of myself. I'm thinking of jumping in. And scores of naval men committed suicide by drowning. So I said to him, George, what about your three children? He said, I can't go home like this, can I? And then I read the scripture, and I read that well-known verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He knew it off by heart, but it meant nothing to him. Then I read that scripture that I just quoted to you. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It meant nothing to him. Then I read him that scripture where it says, he loved me and gave himself for me. And I shall never forget the reaction. Standing up, he says, the Bible doesn't say that. I said, it does. He said, show me. And with a torch and with his eyes screwed to the page, he read, he loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I think I can use his language verbatim. You'll forgive the crudeness, but you'll understand the reality of it. And this is what he said. Did Jesus Christ die for a rotter like me? And he just wept. I said, yes, George, for a wicked man like you and a wicked man like me. And he knelt down and received Christ as his Savior. And that young man literally shook our boat. There was almost a revival on the HMS Jamaica through his conversion. It was this fact that God loved him and Christ died for him that broke his heart. He learned to say this, create in me. Now what, David, do you want the Lord to create in you? A clean heart. What does the heart mean? Now please note this. The heart in Scripture is the source of man's affection. The heart in Scripture is the seat of man's will. The heart in Scripture is the seed plot of man's iniquity. For instance, the disciples were often eating with unwashed hands, and the Pharisees were annoyed because they were eating with unwashed hands. And the law of Moses said that they should not do this in one verse, though that was very much exaggerated. And so the Pharisees came to the Lord Jesus and they said, do you realize that your disciples are actually eating with unwashed hands? And Jesus said this, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, it's what goes out of his mouth. And then he said this. Don't you understand what prophet Isaiah said? This people honoreth me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And then he made this outstanding statement. Out of the heart proceeds murder, adulteries, fornications, thefts, evil thoughts. And then he repeats, blasphemy. It's all in the heart, a seed form. Now, if you can, try and grasp this. When a child is born, it is born with a heart that is the seed plot of all iniquity. In your lower nature, sometimes addressed as the heart, there is every single sin potentially that's committed in the worst prison. It's all there. And if these seeds were only placed in fertile soil, they would grow. In that flesh life of yours, there's murder, there's homosexuality, there's every form of immorality. It's all in that flesh life of yours known as the wicked heart. It's all there. And when we say how dreadful it is for a man to commit murder, any man could commit murder if he's put under provocation. When we bow our heads and we say how shocking that that man has committed immorality, any person can commit immorality if he's put under pressure. You see, the seeds of sin are all in our hearts. And David knew that. And therefore he says, O Lord, create in me a clean heart. What then is the clean heart? When our sins have been forgiven, into our hearts there comes the Spirit of God. Not an influence. The very Spirit of God, that living Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, comes actually into our hearts. And when he comes into our hearts, he brings into our hearts a new spirit and a new life, and we are inwardly changed. So much so that when a person is really created of God, God puts within him the seeds of the new life, and we have the thrill of cultivating them. And this is the thrill of the Christian life. It's possible for 5 or 6 Christians to be standing on this platform and to see that there's one Christian that's got more divine life than the others. Now, why? Is it because God's put more Holy Spirit in one than the other? No. You can't have more of the Spirit of God because he is the Spirit of God, a person. But why is it that one person has more life than the other? Quite simple. That one person has cultivated the seeds that God put in the heart at conversion. And therefore you can see in that person love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, and so on. Why? Because they have cultivated the very life of Christ. And when a person becomes a New Testament Christian, God does 2 wonderful things within the confines of his body. He puts out his sin through the precious blood. He puts into him the Holy Spirit, and he creates within him a new heart. And that's the greatest miracle of all. And so the psalmist says, create in me a clean heart. Now stop. Oh God. The word God is taken from the Hebrew word Elohim, and it means free. In fact, there is a 2-fold creation in the word of God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And it's the same word. God Elohim, God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, all doing one singular thing, creating. And when it comes to the clean heart, it's the same thing. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, creating a clean heart. But with a difference. It costs God far more to create the clean heart than to create the universe. Did you know that? Could I repeat that? It costs God more to create the clean heart than to create the universe. When God said, let there be light, and there was light, there was no blood shedding. When the Lord Jesus breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, there was no suffering on the cross. But when God was going to create a clean heart, it meant that he had to send his own Son in the world. And we read three great movements in the heart of God in sending the Son. And I want you to pay careful attention to this. First of all, he sent the Son. Secondly, the Word of God says he gave the Son. And do you know what that meant? When he gave the Son, he gave everything. In fact, I believe if we use the language of Matthew 13, when he gave the Son, heaven reached the stage of bankruptcy. God sold all that he had. And then we read these lovely words, he spared not his own Son. And that simply means that that Son that was ever the object of this delight and love, the one that filled heaven with constant praise and joy, God spared him not in order that we might have a clean heart. Think of that. And when the Son of God came into this world, his mind was set like an arrow to go to the cross, and nothing would deter him. Satanic forces tried to pull back the Christ, but he would not be hindered. When he came into the Garden of Gethsemane, he took the cup of suffering and drank it figuratively, for he was going to the cross. And when he came to the cross, he laid down his life. And when Jesus Christ was dying on that central cross and bearing the judgment of God for our sin, he was there on that cross that we might have a clean heart. And remember this, we cannot have a clean heart by mere baptism. We cannot have a clean heart by any moral washing. Oh, note this, friends. We can only get a clean heart because of the sacrificial blood of Christ. But that's not all. If the cross was the only action of the glorious Trinity, that would be insufficient. The Lord Jesus Christ went back to heaven. And when he went back to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit. And when a person has a clean heart, I repeat, there is a twofold action taking place within the confines of their inner spirits. Their hearts are cleansed through the precious blood of Christ, and into their hearts there comes the Holy Spirit, and they're born of new, and they're made new creatures in Christ Jesus. And that is the greatest miracle of all. And in this building, in this tent, this afternoon, God wants to effect in someone's heart that living miracle. But now I have left the last word until the end. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And that's the secret. A person will never become a Christian until he comes into a state of heart where he desperately wants God. A person will never become a Christian until he gets into a state of heart where he desperately hates sin. A person will never become a Christian until he sees that the cross of Christ is greater than his sin and his sins can be forgiven. A person will never become a Christian, note this, until he is willing to make Jesus the absolute Lord of his life. Now, could I tell you of a shock that I've had since I've been here? I have met scores of Christians who think that they're saved, and yet they have no love for the Bible, no love for prayer, no love to meet with God's people. They come and it's a bore to them, and they have no sign of life at all. Now, could I say this to you with all the love in my heart? That kind of person is not a Christian. You're not saved. You haven't got a clean heart. And my dear hearer, with all the affection that God can give me, for these last minutes, I want to say to you that you have been deceived. You've never been born of God. And if you're going to really become a Christian, you must have this clean heart, this new heart that's the product of God, that will give you entirely new desires. Well, you say, Mr. Brandon, how do we get this clean heart? By the word oh. You say, I don't understand. Let me explain. We had an experience, I've already mentioned it, when one of our boys was dying. It was in the midst of that terrible London fog that stopped London and Britain for a whole week. And as our little boy was dying with pneumonia, and there was no hope, I saw something that was wonderful. I don't think I shall ever forget this. I saw my beloved partner pick up that child. And she just turned her face to heaven and she said this, "Oh God, oh God." That's it. Listen to the word of the Lord. Create in me a clean heart. Oh God. It's that heart that repents. That heart that's in agony to know Him. That's the heart that the Lord will change. Could I ask a question and then close? Is there one like that in the tent this afternoon? Someone that wants this new life. Someone that wants to be real. Pray that prayer right now. Let us pray.